And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 63. We spend much of our time anticipating. Makes a difference, though, what you're anticipating. Anticipation can incite worry and anxiety and fear if you expect some bad interaction or bad news. Maybe going to the doctor. You know things aren't right and you can anticipate the worst. It may be that there needs to be a confrontation at work or in the neighborhood and you really don't anticipate that conversation going well. Anticipation, on the other hand, however, can inspire joy, enthusiasm, or eagerness if you expect really great things, like a wedding. If you're anticipating your wedding, you're eager and expectant of that. New house, a new baby. All kinds of things we can anticipate. Both types of anticipation can induce sleeplessness. You may not get much sleep because you're just so jazzed up. You might not get sleep because you got a pit in your stomach. Summer is already winding down. Sorry to remind you of that, particularly if you're a teacher. That's just bad news. But as you think of the latter half of the year, what do you anticipate? I'll give you a moment to think about that. What do you anticipate in the next 5 months? If you got nothing but God, would He be enough? If everything you hope for in the next 5 to 6 months didn't come about, would you be okay? Are we longing for God? Do we discount everything in light of the value of knowing Christ? Because this is the heart of David as he expresses it in Psalm 63. And my prayer for us today is that this song would be true of us as well. Because this is what he said. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Psalm 63. Do you remember your first love? Maybe some of you haven't found that person yet. You're your first crush. You really couldn't stand to be apart. You always found some kind of excuse to be near her or near him. Some of you may even have discovered that you had an inner poet. You were inspired. This person inspired you. You wrote letters. Again, you might even have written poetry. You left notes. You were hoping that maybe you would be noticed. You were eager to spend time around that person. Is that how you feel about God? Would you say that you have deep affection for him? Do you long to be with him? Does he inspire you? I'd like to be noticed by him. See, very often when we pick up the Bible, we use the Bible as a source of information about God. Or we may consult it for answers as like kind of a how-to guide. How to have a happier marriage. Or 7 principles for financial freedom. Or how to rear obedient children. Those kind of things. And so we go to the Bible as a how-to guide. And yet, it is the self-revelation of God. It is the primary means by which we know him more intimately, because the Word of God is a person. The Logos of God, the Word of God, is a person. And as with any relationship, be it between friends or spouses, there's a deepening of relationship over time. If you spend time with your friend, you learn new things about that friend. Even after 30 years of marriage, I find periodically something new about my wife. I thought, well, I didn't know that. How long have you thought that? And she said, all my life. Really? It's just never come up. Think about those relationships that you enjoy. And man's chief end is what? Yeah, to glorify God and to enjoy him. Again, is that a word you would use to describe your relationship with God? Do you enjoy him? You will spend your lifetime, and if you are in Christ, eternity, getting to know him. He is infinite and eternal. And so Paul, at the end of Romans 11, is led to this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. We are called and expected to enjoy him. And you get that sense in Psalm 63. The psalmist craves God. Is that your experience? You've craved ice cream, perhaps. The psalmist craves for God. He says, as he thirsts for water in an arid desert. The heading of Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And it's very likely that while he was there, his setting inspired the metaphor. Maybe David himself was physically thirsty. His body is fainting. And so he says, I earnestly, or some translations say, early seek for God. And if you're in earnest, you're there early. That's a proper translation. Again, would we use this language of our own relationship with God? You say, yes, Psalm 63 is my own confession. Does God hold for us this kind of attraction? The psalmist has seen God's power. He's been captivated by his steadfast love. And here's that again, that wonderful Hebrew word, chesed. Mercy, everlasting love, his loyalty to the covenant. It was mentioned back in Psalm 62, verses 11 and 12. God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, to you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. So right on the heels of Psalm 62, we get 63, and he says, I've seen your power. I'm captivated by your merciful loving kindness. And it leads him to worship. I will praise you. I will bless you. I will lift up my hands in your name. Again, do you get this? Is this your emotional response to God? Is God's love enough? Is it better than life? We hope for all kinds of things. We long for all kinds of things. The psalmist says that his steadfast love is better than life. What are you thirsting for today? What do you wish God would do for you? Or it may be that you've been thirsty for a long time, and you've been trying to satisfy that thirst with something that doesn't genuinely quench the thirst. You mentioned earlier the need for water during a football practice. The last thing you would give those players would be iced tea or iced coffee. That would not satisfy them. In fact, ultimately, it would make them even thirstier. And I'm afraid often that is what we do. We get thirsty and we try to solve that spiritual thirst with something that can't actually satisfy us. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Psalm 63 says, when you're thirsty, you find satisfaction in God alone. And so the psalmist here moves from this this craving for God to this contentment in God. He moves from thirst to satisfaction. His soul is satisfied. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. His soul is satisfied as if he has eaten the most bountiful feast imaginable. And let your mind run that direction for a moment. As maybe you've thought about being thirsty, now think about when you are most satisfied. What is your favorite meal? You just love it. Sometimes you almost wish that it wouldn't end. Well, this kind of contentment and this fulfillment is offered by Christ. Just come to me. And yet so often we try to meet our spiritual cravings with trifles, as if something else or anything else could really satisfy us. But because we're Christians, we don't want to be that honest. So we say, Jesus is enough. What we really think is, Jesus is enough, and he'd really be enough if my job improved. I want Jesus and a better boss. Or a better marriage. If I had that, then I would really be satisfied. Or if I had more obedient children. Or different parents. Or a bigger or more flourishing church. Maybe a different pastor. My finances improved. We have all these longings to say, if I just had that, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. Psalmist here says, no. Your steadfast love is better than life. So he remembers God. And he meditates on what he has done. And he says, that brings true satisfaction. All those other things are temporary. God alone is eternal. And he remembers that God has been my help and God will be our help. So in those moments, he thinks on the Lord. We should do the same, to consider his nature and his names and his deeds. And again, this is that inner poet. What do you do when you are in love? Well, you start to describe the object of your love. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's reflecting on who God is in those night watches on his bed. He's thinking about that. Keeps him awake. And when we do that, when we rest in his love, even in the wilderness, we will be able to praise him. Because our peace comes from him. Our satisfaction comes in him. So how do you get there? Well, coming to such a place of rest in the knowledge of God's love and his glory and his power is a process. Again, you're getting to know a person. You're growing in your trust and affection and love for this person. You can't simply read the Bible, finish the book, and say, I know God. It doesn't work that way. Verse 8, he says, my soul clings to you. We have to pursue the Lord with determination and cling to him. This is the same word of a husband cleaving to his wife. It's the word that's used to describe Ruth. As Naomi says, hey, go home, go back to your family, You've lost your husband. I'm not going to have any more sons. And we're told that Ruth clings to Naomi. And Naomi can't convince her to leave. And Ruth says, you know, don't even try. I'm going with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. That's clinging. And that's what the psalmist says here. I cling to you. My soul clings to you. We cling and he upholds. This is the way the covenant works. You will be my people and I will be your God. We cling to him and swear by his name, and he upholds us. In New Testament language, it's we abide in him. And by his Spirit, he sustains us and bears fruit through us. Paul puts it this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We cling, he upholds. And it is by this fellowship that in communion with God in Christ that we will come to a place of complete contentment no matter what the outward circumstance. This is why Paul in Romans 8 can say, I have become convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And he goes on to say, and nothing here can challenge that. In fact, the challenges here can't even be compared with the weight of glory that is coming. Do you know this kind of satisfaction? Are you cleaving to Christ today? The psalmist isn't quite done. As is quite common in the Psalms, they're enemies. Psalms are given to us as the church militant, the church here on earth, the church in a fallen context. And so we must count the cost of discipleship. As we cling to God, we will incite enemies. There is an age-old warfare. There is enmity between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman. And we're on one side or other of that conflict. And so as we cling to God, there will be enemies. And they make an appearance here as well. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. The enemies are here, but they're in the background. They're not the main issue with this psalm. In fact, they pose no real threat. Rather, David observes they are subject to judgment. And the psalmist can sing this because he knows that he is the anointed of God. He is God's representative. So to resist him means resisting God. So we either follow hard after God and cling to him, or we resist him. Those are the only two sides. There is no neutrality. You're either clinging to God or you're resisting him. And again, this is the way of the covenant. We repent and believe, or we defy and we perish. And the psalmist ends on a positive note, that these enemies will be given over to the power of the sword. There'll be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him will exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Victory is assured for us, God's people, because the Son of God has secured our future. Jesus himself endured the ultimate dry and wearying land on the cross. In fact, it was on the cross that he actually said, "I thirst." He was physically thirsty. But he was far more spiritually thirsty. And he continued to hold on to God even as the Father forsook him. He gave up his life clinging to the love and the power of God, which would raise him from the dead. So we remember him when we experience times in that weary land. Maybe you've not been there, but as I look at most of the congregation, you know times of being in the wilderness. You know what it's like to be in a wearying land. And you also know the sustaining power of God in Christ when you've been there. And you have comfort then to give to others as they also walk in that weary, dry land. So when we find ourselves there, and some of you may not yet know what that's like, you're younger, I have no doubt the Lord will lead you into that weary land. Many, many, many people in the scriptures spend time in the wilderness. And when you find yourselves there, meditate on the person and work of Jesus. He's been there. And by faith in him, even there in that land, you will be able to sing for joy. Because his loving kindness is better than life. Whatever your struggle, whoever your enemy, whatever the trouble you face, remember, it doesn't get the last word. In Christ, you will triumph. Because our God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will uphold you as you cling to him by faith. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Do you believe that? So perhaps today you're feeling tired, worn out. Maybe you're parched and thirsty, famished. Psalm 63 says, seek the Lord. Seek him early. Seek him often. Seek him earnestly. And hear the invitation of his prophets. Isaiah 55, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And the final words of the Bible in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come and get it. Come under the shelter of his wings and sing for joy. Lord, restore us. We are a thirsty people. And we live in a dry and weary land. Oh, our culture is rich and it is blessed and it is super abundant. But our culture is spiritually dry. It's a spiritually arid place. And Lord, our culture is a wearying land. It wears us out. It wears us down. It offers so many substitutes, false paths, false ways to satisfy our hunger and thirst. And we are tempted and even drawn to it from time to time. But we come back to this psalm and say, no, this is our confession of faith. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And we confess today that indeed your steadfast love is better than life. Lord, may that not just be words, but may that be the true confession of our heart. That your love is better than life. Your love is all we need. And we will cling to you, and by faith you will uphold us. And we will sing for joy, now and forever. Forgive us. Restore us. Satisfy us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.